This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
Alhamdulillah, the discussion is moving forward and we're getting a lot of positive feedback, and I think that's our moral, ethical and religious obligation. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah had said that yanbaghi lil alim, it remains the duty of a scholar, an yusakkin an-nas 'inda al-fitan, to give a sense of comfort, solace and direction to the people at the time of trials and affliction. Yesterday we engaged a very sensitive topic, sensitive because it is delicate and intricate in terms of the teachings of Islam, and that is the concept of qadar and qada. Finding the fine balance between precaution and destiny. And we concluded on the note, and this is the beauty and the balance of Islam, that to abandon precaution is ma'siyat. To abandon precaution is ma'siyat, which is a form of transgression, a sin, a violation. And to rely on precaution is disbelief and kufr, because your reliance is all the time on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. I just want to expound on that further and, you know, give another example to further elucidate and expound on the balance between precaution and reliance. So we have the narrative of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam in the 12th chapter of the Quran, which commences in the 12 juz and follows on to the 13 juz, when Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam had sent his children to Egypt, unknown to him at that time that the ruler of Egypt was his son. So he told them to take precaution. He told them to take precaution. And what was the precaution he told them? لا تدخلوا من باب واحد وادخلوا من أبواب وادخلوا من أبواب متفرقة. That do not enter from one door. Do not enter, because these are, siblings clad in a common garb coming from a foreign place. You are going to attract attention. You are going to attract attention. And in doing so, you might invite the evil eye. Al-aynu haqqun. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the eye is a reality, where sometimes a person casts an evil eye, and the manzoor ilayh, the person that you are looking at, can become ill or unwell, etc. So amongst the precautions that we need to take is, we say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah, like mentioned in the 15 juz of the Quran, walawla idh dakhalta jannataka qulta MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. Anyway, the precaution, we focus in that it's necessary to take precaution, but the Quran addresses both simultaneously. He said to his children that do not enter from one door, enter from different doors. And the aim for this, this consensus of the scholars of the tafsir, by camouflaging yourself, nobody will tie you up as common brothers and siblings. So it wouldn't attract that extraordinary eye and probably attract a sense of jealousy, etc. However, the Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam also said, وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. That this is a precaution I impress upon you to adhere to. But if Allah wills something unpleasant to occur, then my strategy and my precaution cannot avert or divert the plan of Allah. So I think that is very key, that a believer needs to know this year. In the campaign of Uhud, when the Munafiqeen felt that it should be fought within Medina and not outside Medina, And finally, it was decided that it will happen just outside Medina at the location of Uhud, by the Mount of Uhud, etc. And they were obviously disgruntled, disillusioned, because they felt that their sentiments were not honored and were not implemented. So subsequently, when few lives were lost, 70 lives were lost. أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا, and hence the shuhada of Uhud. So the munafiqeen started saying, well, if you had to listen to us, no one would have died. This is key. Understand, is the verse of the Quran. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا, those who said, لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ, to their brothers, وَقَعَدُوا and they stayed behind from participating in the battle. لَوْ أَطَاعُونَا مَا قُتِلُوا If you obeyed us, you would have not died. You would have not died. So in other words, by staying away, it is a guaranteed rescue from death. And by going forward, it is tantamount to death. Considering that to be the absolute and the ultimate, precaution has its role, but it's not the absolute. It's not the be-all. It's not the end-all. And that were the sentiments of the munafiqeen, which we contrast with the teachings of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. That's the precaution, but ultimately the decree of Allah reigns supreme. The decree of Allah reigns supreme. So then Allah asked them a question, قُلْ فَدْرَأُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Okay, on your appointed time, when death finds you at your private location, and there's no battle, there's no warfare, there's no virus, there's nothing, divert and avert death, divert and avert death. If you are true in your claim that by staying at home in the context of that discussion, that's an absolute rescue. So I think I want to be very clear, and I don't want to mince my words. We strongly advocate the need for precaution. And we also give a religious perspective to it, that to shun precaution is an act of sin and vice and transgression. But with the same strength and in the same vein, we want to equally drive and impress the message that to rely on precaution is kufr and disbelief. It is kufr and disbelief. So under this verse in the 21st chapter in Surah Al-Sajdah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ Say unto them, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ The angel of death who's been assigned, he claims your soul. قُلْ say, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ You know, again, if you go into the linguistics of the word, تَوَفَّى يَتَوَفَّى has the meaning of death and also has the meaning of completion and culmination and conclusion. وَوُفِّيَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ Right? اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنْفُسِ So your soul is removed at the point of the completion of your stay on earth because Allah has decreed and fixed a time for each person. So Allah says, tell them, يَتَوَفَّكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ The angel of death who's been appointed, he causes your death, ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ And then you will be returned to your Lord. And yet in another verse, Allah says, تَوَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ That the angels cause their death. And the scholars say that the chief angel, Israel alayhi salatu wasalam, he is the head in terms of inflicting death or bringing death upon the creation while there is a large group of malaika that work under his command and under his decree, etc. Now there's some great discussions under this ayah in Qurtubi and in other tafasir as well. I read it in Ma'riful Quran with the reference that when Sayyidina Israel alayhi salam was assigned the task of removing the soul, He said, Oh my Lord, I oblige and I comply, but probably your entire creation will hurl the most nasty things towards me because every time someone's death will occur, then it would be, oh, here Israel came again and just abruptly, cold-blooded, removed the soul of my uncle, my friend, my, you know, ally, my associate, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then told Israel alayhi salam, that you will be blamed, you will be free of blame. You will be free of blame and nobody will hurl anything towards you because I will create external factors which will outwardly influence their death. So when they will pronounce death or death certificate will be issued, it will be on factors of cardiac arrest or in the current circumstances that many people have succumbed to the coronavirus, and we know if it's a pandemic, as it's been declared, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who perseveres, for him is the reward of a martyr, and inshallah we will expound and discuss those ahadith. So, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angel of death. And it's also mentioned that the souls of the entire creation are like grains on a platter. Like grains on a platter for Israel alayhi salatu wasalam, and he can remove it with great ease. And it's also mentioned in the tafsir that he does not have the knowledge of the death of any individual in advance. So at the appointed time, that remains the exclusive knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he is informed, then with great ease, because it's just like grains in a platter, that he removes it out. And, you know, the scholars of tafsir have written something so amazing. And I read this in Tafsir Uthmani. They say, Aadmi kabhi goli se bachta hai aur kankri se marta hai. Sometimes you survive a bullet wound and you die with a cough or a sneeze, or a tight chest or a virus. And it's not that when you survived a bullet wound that you were, your immunity was strong or your resilience was great. It's just that your time had not expired. And we're not refuting the medical assessment of the situation. I think my message is very clear, that we look at the situation both from a medical and a religious perspective. As a parent, you need to be a father to your child and a Muslim father. My duty as a father is to take care of the bills and the costs and to give him a good schooling education. And my duty as a Muslim father is, listen, I can give you the best, but you don't leave home till you have not performed your Fajr prayer, you have not recited your Quran, you have not made your wudu, etc. Those are my obligations as a Muslim father. So as a human, I take the precautions, and that's instinctive to us. We all take natural precautions, and whatever is natural within us will be active in each one of us. When Sayyidina Adam and Hawa had eaten from the forbidden tree, and their private area got exposed. But that lahuma sawatuhuma. Subhanallah, under this word lahuma, the scholars say that it was only exposed to each other and not to anyone else in Jannah. Badat lahuma, this is mentioned in Tanwirul Adhan, and I read it myself. Otherwise, it would be badat min sawatihima, and not badat lahuma sawatuhuma. But then the instinct was activated. Tafiqa yaqsifani alayhima min waraq al-jannah. They started taking the leaves and covering themselves up. So, the angel of death, this is what the scholars write, that he has the ability. Sometimes there's an earthquake, sometimes there's a catastrophe, and tens of hundreds of lives are claimed at one time. And Allah has given him the authority to do so. But he doesn't have the ability to instill one soul in one fetus. Why? Because that's outside his domain, that's outside his jurisdiction. Jibreel alayhi salam can traverse from the heavens to the earth and communicate wahi and revelation. Ghayru uli dharar was the shortest independent revelation. And this is where Allah had tasked him, and Allah had given him wings. The opening verses of Surah Fatir in the 22nd Juz. Ja'ilil malaikati rusulan uli ajnihatin mathna wa thulatha wa ruba. But Jibreel could not claim the life nor instill life into any person. So where Allah had given them authority, you know, this is where they could exercise it. In fact, under this discussion, the scholars of tafsir also discuss, is it Malakul Maut that is tasked and assigned to remove the souls of other creatures? That means a dog in your house, a pet in your house, any other animal, is it Malakul Maut or not? So some argue that yes, it is Malakul Maut, but the overwhelming view is that no, there is no intervention of an angel. It's the direct will of the Almighty. So even with humans, it's the will of the Almighty, and then Allah's system is that an angel intervenes and the system takes place, and the angel then removes the soul. But when it comes to other creatures, the preferred view of the Jumhur Mufassireen is that it is direct by the will of Allah. Once Allah has, you know, declared their period of time on earth that has lapsed and expired, then, you know, that's it. And then Allah causes their death. So again, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam told his children that I cannot avert the plan of Allah. Now, here's it. They obliged and complied, and they took the precautions, and they entered from different doors, so nobody cast an evil eye towards them. So the strategy and the precaution of Yaqub alayhi salam proved to be beneficial. But unpleasantness befell them on a different note. Unpleasantness befell them on a different note. So you could sometimes strap your child up in a car seat, or you know what, buckle up in a car and drive slowly. But then there's a hiccup and a glitch of a different magnitude. So you don't contend with an accident, and the measures were in place and the precautions worked. But Allah willed something else. And you know what, the engine just seized, and now you were stranded and you were halted, and then now you needed some other emergency vehicle to come or to tow the car away. So what we are saying is that we encourage and exhort the need, the importance, the balance of precaution, because it's part of the rich and the pristine teachings of our religion. But the key thing coupled with that is that the reliance at all times will be on the Almighty. Before I commence, and I hope I can commence with the book today, there's yet another angle that I want to discuss in the current climate and the context of the COVID-19 and the coronavirus. And again, it's just thoughts from Quran and Hadith that are coming up that I would like to share with the listeners and the viewers. So, none can deny that if you drive a message repeatedly, you are going to play on the psychology of a person. That this is a reality. And I'm going to share a Hadith again. So let's again be clear and not mince our words, that we're saying that, you know what, if you are a possible candidate, you've traveled to areas where probably you've come in from abroad, or you were in close proximity to someone who presented with symptoms, then follow the necessary procedure and do the testing as the doctors and medical personnel will advise you. But if somebody has not traveled and he was not in close proximity and he or she is not presenting with symptoms, then do not just create a hype and a hysteria and a panic out there. No, I think you got it. No, that, you know, somebody said, I received so much COVID-19 messages, my phone is coughing. Right? So what I'm saying is strike the balance. I'm not trivializing the magnitude and the scale. I'm just trying to balance the whole thing out here. That to create an alarm and a panic where there isn't panic is also not the right thing. Because the Quran teaches us in the context, this was again one of the traits of the munafiqeen, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَعُوبِ That whenever they received any information, they just started broadcasting it. And the Quran goes on to say, وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ Communicate that with the people of authority. Communicate that with the Nabi of Allah. He will then advise you what is the right way to roll out this message. So my point here again is that take the precaution, but don't unnecessarily create or add to a hysteria and a hype and a panic. And I share this here just to show the human psychology that if anybody drives a message, there is a hadith in Bukhari, the context of it is different, but the message that I want to, prove through it, we will just tie up with that sentiments. So it was the noble practice of our honorable master, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that after Asr prayer, he would visit all his spouses and consorts just with a quick rotation. And then by night, he would then devote his night to the spouse and consort radiyallahu anha for whom it was assigned. Without going into all the details, one day he was by Aisha radiyallahu, by Zainab radiyallahu anha, kana yashrabu aslan inda Zainab. So he was by Zainab radiyallahu anha, and one narration says by Hafsa radiyallahu anha. And she offered some honey water, which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obliged, and he drank. And the stay there got slightly prolonged. Which then inadvertently shortened his stay by the other consorts, radiyallahu anhunna. فَغِرْتُ عَلَيْهَا The riwayat of Bukhari, Aisha radiyallahu anha said, I became envious that she had a longer time with the Nabi of Allah and I had a shorter time. And the scholars say even that was fine because each woman would want her husband to be maximum with her, more so when it is the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then she erred in the sense that the plan that she hatched obviously caused discomfort to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we discuss it with great sensitivity in the manner in which it has been captured in the narrations. So Aisha radiallahu anha says, تَوَاطَأْتُ أَنَا وَحَفْصَةً Then myself and Hafsa radiallahu anha hatched a plan. We hatched a plan and we said that when the Nabi of Allah comes, and one narration, Nabi Sassam drank the honey by Hafsa, so then it was myself and Hafsa, myself and Sauda radiallahu anha and the other spouses. So depending on the variation of the narration, but both appear in Bukhari. So on the opinion that it happened by Zainab radiallahu anha, myself and Hafsa decided that when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to you, فَقُولِ لَهُ أَكَلْتَ مَغَافِيرٍ أَكَلْتَ مَغَافِيرٍ When he comes by you and he enters in, then say, O Nabi of Allah, did you have some maghafir and come? Did you have some maghafir and come? Now maghafir was a gum and it gave off ra'iha kariha. This is in the footnotes of Bukhari. I just read it now. It was a type of a gum, and it was pleasant in its taste, but it was foul in its smell. So it didn't give off the best of, odor. It gave off a bit of an unpleasant smell. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very, very sensitive to consuming anything that had an unpleasant odor. Because he obviously would communicate with the malaika, etc., and the general hygiene of our Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On a side note, I often say this here, and I say this without fear of contradiction, that when our Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam would rise from his bed in the morning, his blessed mouth would be more fragrant than our mouths after we brush our teeth. And of course, he was pure, you know, the purest of the pure in every regard. So I'm just saying, you drive in a message, you playing on the psychology. And so the Prophet ﷺ came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she said, Akalta maghafir. O Nabi of Allah, did you have some maghafir and come? So he said, Walakin sharibtu aslan. No, I just had honey. I just had honey and came. Then he ﷺ went to Hafsa radiallahu anha, Akalta maghafir ya Rasulullah. O Nabi of Allah, did you have maghafir? No, I just had honey. So one of them said, then probably the honey bee, this is also in the narration of Bukhari, probably the honey bee sat on the shrub of the maghafir and took some of the nectar from there, and that diluted the honey. But I'm getting, so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, okay, then I'm just not going to have honey. The point I'm saying, and I don't want to go into the detail of the narration beyond this point, a message, and Allah speaks about it. This was an inadvertent slip up on Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anha, and Allah pardoned them, and Allah has spoken so favorably about them, and in this way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had modestly reproached them in the Quran as well. And ulaika mubarra'un mimma yaqulun lahum maghfiratun wa rizqun kareem. Allah speaks about the wholesome sustenance, and in the context of this incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had impressed upon them the need and the urgency of tawbah. In tatuba ila Allahi ay fa huwa al-wajib, that it's, you need to repent to Allah, and they repented. So without going into the academics of the narration, the spouses of Nabi alayhi salam repeatedly impressed upon him, and they had hatched this innocent plan so that the time spent by all could be equal and no spouse could have maximum time. My point of deduction and reflection is the repeated impression of a message made an impression on the mind of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I didn't have maghafir, but if you say I had maghafir, okay, well then I'm just not going to have honey. I'm not going to have honey because I only had honey, but you insisting and persisting that the honey gave off the odor of maghafir. And then Allah revealed the verses, etc. So we strongly say that if a person does not have, don't unnecessarily create a hysteria, don't create a panic, address the issue with balance, with maturity, with calmness, with integrity, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the correct understanding and the balance between the adoption of precaution and the reliance on the Almighty. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. That being said, I'm going to, inshallah, now formally commence. So this book is called Shawqi Watan, that is the inclination towards the abode. And your abode is in the abode of Akhirah, because that's it. So everybody has a nostalgia to their birthplace. That's everyone. You know what? You have a feeling, you take your kid for a drive and you say, Dad used to go to school here. And he's like, okay, so what's so exciting about it? But for me, and there used to be a shop here, and there was an old man here, and he used to sell candy and sweets, and we used to come out from school, and we used to do this here. So everybody has a nostalgia to their birthplace. But remember, for a believer, his real watan is the place of Akhirah. Tilka darul Akhirah. تلك الدار الآخرة نجعلها للذين لا يريدون علوا في الأرض ولا فسادا. Allah speaks about the real abode of Akhirah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عن أبي سعيد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما يصيب المسلم من نصب ولا وصب ولا هم ولا حزن ولا أذى ولا غم حتى الشوكة يشاكها إلا كفر الله بها من خطاياه متفق عليه. Sayyidina Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the backdrop of this book was authored in the context of an epidemic that had broken out in India and had claimed many lives. And it caused a great sense of doom and gloom to people. It had created a great sense of doom and gloom. For a believer, as we will discuss, Khubayb awwalu man sanna rak'atayn 'inda al-qatl. The first person who, brought about the practice of offering two units of prayer before being executed on the name of Allah. He was so calm and so relaxed in his prayer that he got so engrossed in it. I mean, if you have to board a flight, you know how that prayer is performed in absolute haste, And of course, if you honor the arkan and the fara'id, then in principle, the prayer will be accepted and will be fine. And even if you read in the books of fiqh, then the jurists tell you that a musafir, for him, there's no prescribed amount. He just got to read ma tajuzu bihi salah and whatever ma tayassara lahu, because that's Islam is huwajtabakum. Huwajtabakum wa ma ja'ala alaykum fi ddini min haraj. In the footnotes of this ayah in Jalalain, the whole academic write-up is there, that Allah hasn't made Islam complex for you. Allah hasn't made it complex. It's user-friendly. But yeah, you're going to be executed. You're not hopping onto a flight. You don't have an interview. You're not waiting in a doctor's room or doctor's surgery. You're not next in line for your documents to go through at an embassy. No, you're going to be executed. And he's so immersed and engrossed in the prayer that he forgot about it. And then he's like, oh, okay, yeah, they're going to execute me. Let me end my prayer. And then he ends his prayer. And then he says, لَوْلَا أَن تَظَنُّوا أَنِّي إِنَّمَا طَوَّلْتُ جَزَعًا مِّنَ الْمَوْتِ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِّنَ الصَّلَاةِ. By Allah, I was enjoying my prayer so much, but I feared that you will potentially interpret the prolonged nature of my prayer as a fear and an apprehension to death. So I said, let me cut it short and let you know that, you know what, I am not afraid of death. So for a believer, he knows that what lies ahead is far more great. And we'll speak about the aspect of the permissibility of desiring death or not, and the narration where there's prohibition in it as well. And there's a beautiful reconciliation between the verse of the Quran and the hadith. So anyway, here's the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any Muslim who experiences any hardship, discomfort or worry, sorrow, grief or distress, or even a thorn pricking him, Allah will make it an atonement for his sins. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Which employer will give you coverage and pay you for the time? I always say, I mean, go and speak to your employer and ask him to give you a 13 check, or you need more perks, or extend, or give you a better salary, or better retirement package, and then ask him to include the time of negotiation in your working hours. Like I set an hour with you, you need to include that in. So you sit with you sit and supplicate the Almighty, you invoke the Almighty, and you ask him for your own benefit. He approves it, grants it to you, and he records the time of supplication as an act of worship. Subhanallah. So whatever pain, I mean, there are so many people that are terminally ill. There are so many people that are terminally ill, that are critically ill. The hadith says, ما يصيب المسلم من نصب ولا وصب. Tiredness, fatigue. There are so many emotions in our life you cannot share with anyone. It's between you and Allah. Sometimes, as a father, I will identify with it financially or otherwise. There are certain fears that haunt you. They consume you. They bother you. As a mother, there are certain things that consume you. And each one of us, they eat us up. And within ourselves, Allah says, يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. Allah knows your secrets, and Allah knows that which is more hidden than your secret. And the scholars say, what is more hidden than your secret is where you sit in and you have an influx of thoughts and your mind is just racing through 1,000 thoughts. And then somebody nudges you and say, let's go. And at that point, you find difficulty in recollecting the thoughts that crossed your mind, even those thoughts are in the knowledge of Allah. So whatever your pain, whatever your distress, whatever your discomfort is it not comforting to know, my brother? Is it not comforting to know, oh my sister, that for everything it will be an expiation and an atonement and compensation for your sins? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us ease and afia, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the correct balance in adopting precaution and in having total reliance on Him. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen.